For whatever reason, I decided to totally switch gears. I know why. I have ADD. I have ADHD. If you don't have that, get a job in a kitchen, and it will make you that way. I can't sit still. It's terrible. Now, granted, my mind is broken, but it's still. I like new stuff. So maybe that's why I ended up where I did. I'll just say right off the bat, I borrowed heavily from a man. I don't know everything about him, so please, if you go look him up, I didn't say that I agreed with everything he said, okay. Dr. Walter Martin, he wrote a book called Kingdom of the Cults. I think it's maybe one of the first books our nation saw on the subject, so it's kind of old. I read it as a teenager, can't remember it. But he was a professor, and he was fundamental. You can tell he went to college. he's got a little bit of a liberal slant sometimes. He may be Calvinist, but he won't say it, so that's kind of nice. And he got a reputation for speaking his mind. And I don't do that. I don't do that nearly enough. So I gravitated towards the guy. And he has 30-minute messages on boldness and confidence that are just awesome. You know, saying we need to speak, we need to talk. And, of course, thanks to technology, you can see him on, what is it, TBN, some Christian television. You can see him just shredding the whole industry. Just delightful. I love it. I love it. I love it. But he does a lot on cults, which you can waste a lot of time there, because cults are always changing. Even Jehovah's Witnesses are different today than they were when I was in seventh grade. So how much time you have, how much time you want to invest. But he does something on the existence of God, and I thought it would be really nice to just start from scratch. I went to public school, so I was slowly, gently steered that direction from the first day I entered the building to the day I exited. Very subtle, and it's so much worse now than it used to be. In fact, when I was in high school, they gave me my biology textbook. And in the first chapter, it gave you three rules of biology. And this morning, I could not pull them up on the internet. Rules like a life can only create a life after its own kind. That was one of the rules of biology when I was in high school. And now it's just perverted with philosophy, or at least the stuff I pulled up. But it just amuses me that in high school they gave you these three rules of biology and proceeded to talk about evolution, which broke two or three of those rules, you know. It's just ridiculous. But anyway, I was in public school, and I was brainwashed. And I would say that if you send your child to public school, they will be brainwashed. And you know, there's something far more sinister. I'm not sticking with my intended subject here. There's something far more sinister about public school, and that's that you're taught to keep your mouth shut, right? Oh, that's dreadful. You're taught to raise your hand before you speak. You homeschoolers don't even know what that is. You're taught to stand in line and wait your turn, and you're just institutionalized. I don't know if you ever thought of it that way. And people that have got thrown in prison are the people that weren't successfully brainwashed, right? In school, you're taught to shut up. You're taught that, one of the subtle things you're taught is that your parents don't know what they're talking about. Your parents are old-fashioned, your parents are outdated, and whatever they're telling you doesn't count because they're not up to date with modern science and philosophy. That's one very subtle thing that's not in the textbook per se, but it's a whole attitude. Your parents don't know anything about morality or sexuality. They don't know the most recent studies, right? And so throughout school, you're taught to distrust your parents, to scorn your parents. Oh, it's bad. You're taught that if you believe in dogma, please don't say it out loud. It makes people upset. It offends people. I think that's one thing that bothers me is that I was taught to shut up and be quiet, to stand in line, to raise my hand before I speak. And I don't like it because in the New Testament, you've got verses on boldness. You've got verses on earnestly contending for the faith. And as Walter Martin likes to point out, even Jesus said, "You whited walls, you serpents, you hypocrites." And then in America today, there are Christians that, this is funny, the 11th commandment. You've got thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. The 11th commandment is be nice. Okay, that's what Christianity is today. You got to be nice. That's like the most important of the 11 commandments. And they're totally overlooking the fact that if you really love somebody, you're going to be worried about hell. If you really love somebody, you're going to eventually get to the point where you're going to bring up the subject of hell. You're going to bring up the subject of sin and repentance and forgiveness. And that's what the Bible really wants us to do. You can argue it needs to be done in love. Of course, we speak the truth in love. But don't think that just because somebody talks about hell doesn't mean they're not a loving person. Jesus talked about hell, and Jesus also took some people to task. But let's just say, all that aside, let's just say that you don't believe in God. And that's kind of where I want to start. I have high ambitions of taking this through the existence of God and then the Bible and then Jesus. But you know what that means? I have 3 books to read in the next 7 days. I don't know if I'll get it. There are some really good things out there on that. Does God exist? And hopefully everyone here believes that God exists. But I think what's unnerving to me, I've worked with an atheist. I don't know if any of you guys have worked with an atheist. I've worked with I think he's agnostic, where you believe in there's something out there. You know, that's how they say, I know there's something more out there, but they're not really willing to pin it down. So that's one thing. You're going to have conversations with these people. And the other thing is, what people share on the internet is so subtle that if you start with a very small wedge and just keep tapping it, you can eventually create a great crack. And I think it's important to start with that initial wedge. Does God exist? Now, the first thing you got to start somewhere, right? If you're going to throw God out and you're going to throw the Bible out and you're going to start at the bare bones bottom and say, does God exist? You got to start somewhere. And the first place to start is, do you exist? And unfortunately, there are crazy people out there. Not me. There are crazy people out there that say you exist only because you think you exist. But they're talking to you, right? So if someone thinks that reality is only in your head, they certainly live differently, okay? They live differently because they're acknowledging that you exist, so that's one thing. They also acknowledge that if they were to cross the street in front of a semi and get squished, their reality would cease to exist because of the reality of the existence of a semi-truck. So we exist. I'm sure you all agree with that. Like I said, I'm starting at the beginning. Another thing about reality is the fact that we can predict We can predict Halley's Comet coming through, right? So that means it's not just in someone's imagination. Maybe some of you guys have never gotten into philosophy. Philosophy is a terrible thing sometimes. You can predict the solar eclipses. You can predict lunar eclipses. You can predict things that we all agree on. And therefore, reality is a reality. It's not just a figment of your imagination. Once you get that far, we're here, right? We exist. How did we get here? Okay? And that's where the atheists like to have a heyday. That's where evolution comes in. We're here. How did we get here? So evolution is what I was taught in school. And I was going to church every Sunday. And would you believe by middle school I believed in evolution? Because I was always trying to take science and merge it with scripture. And that's where you get crazy things like the gap theory, where there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, I believe it is. And I can't believe this, but even in middle school, I was actually swallowing that type of stuff. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was out form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It's probably the gap is between those two sentences in verse 2, where they say, oh, God created the earth, and then he left for 12 billion years. He left a rock in chaos and came back and finished the creation. And that's why science can find a 22-billion-year-old rock and why Christians can say there's a young earth. I was there. In middle school, I was there because that's what public school can do. Even though I was in church every Sunday. My pastor was a public school teacher. I don't know if that made things more confusing. My mother was a public school teacher also. Maybe that's why I'm so confused. But it does happen. You can throw that out. I think this is the verse I want. Right. Exodus 20, you're in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 11, okay? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I think that's the verse. There may even be one in Deuteronomy that I can't remember off the top of my head, but that just blows the gap theory right out of the water. Either you're going to believe the Bible or you're not. Okay, either you're going to believe the Bible or you can believe any number of other crazy things. He simply says he made it in 6 days and everything that's in there he made in 6 days. If any of you have things to add, please add to it. So, also the whole thing where God created the earth in 6 days, and then a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day, and so then every day in Genesis 1 becomes 1,000 years. And they're trying to take evolution and mesh it with the Bible. Okay, it doesn't work. Don't do it. And that's why this verse in Exodus 20 is so watertight. Don't quote me on this. I wish I could give you guys references where I pulled up the proof for this, but I'm pretty sure the Pope believes in evolution. I'm pretty sure the Pope believes in evolution and creation. He's trying to mesh these two together where God created earth and maybe created the first two cells or maybe created the first two fish or whatever you want. And then evolution took over from there. So I'm just telling you, it's out there. That's how people are thinking. And I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and I believe that God is perfect, and therefore I believe that God's Word is perfect. And I believe that God's Word is far more intelligent than I am. And so when I don't know what's going on, I'm going to take God's word. Does God exist? Do we exist? All right, we exist. It's pretty obvious to us Midwesterners. We exist. How did we get here? And of course, Genesis says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You've got Exodus 20, where he created everything that is in 6 days. And then we get our age of the earth by taking the genealogies in the Bible, right? You've got Adam, who has children, who have children, who have children, who have children, who have Noah, who has children, who has children, who has Abraham, who has Isaac, who has Jacob, who has the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And the 12 tribes of Israel go into Egypt, and they come out of Egypt. And you have the Israelite people, and you have the succession of kings. That's how we get 6,000 years old, okay? That's not something we just made up. It's like if Adam lives this long and his child lives this long, you get 6,000 years. And there are people that say you can add a couple hundred years here and there. Maybe, maybe not. That's where you're getting into liberal criticism of the Bible. And as soon as you get into liberal criticism of the Bible, you don't know where you're going to stop, right? If you start criticizing the text, you could get to a point where the Bible isn't true at all, right? And that's not true. So, God created the heaven and the earth. But let's say you're working with an atheist, or let's say somebody shared something ultra-critical, ultra-liberal, ultra-atheistic on the internet. And they say, prove there's a God. Now, there's so many different ways of arguing this. I'll just probably talk about the ones that make sense to me. First off, he says, this is a ridiculous question to ask, does God exist? Now, unfortunately, there are people asking it. One thing to remember is God is infinite by definition. God is infinite. And of course, the Bible teaches he's all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal. And so we are not. We are finite. We have a beginning. And so for us as finite creatures to be able to thoroughly explain an infinite being will never happen. Okay? So we can't prove that God exists. We can give reasons why God exists. We can give evidence for why God exists. And we can explain to people why it's actually an intelligent way to believe, you know, that we're not just kooks, okay? So don't think that you can walk up to an atheist and present a watertight case that he can't argue with. Because as many godly people have said, it's a hard issue. Now, when I was in my 20s, I had no clue what that meant. But people believe what they want to believe, which means they don't believe what they don't want to believe. And the bottom line is, if you could prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that there is a God, there are people that would still not believe you because they don't want a God. But you can still pen them in, and you can get them to a point, hopefully, where, first of all, you're vindicating yourself. You're saying the Bible is legit and a good way to live, that my way of thinking is not crazy, and it's logical. All right. This stuff that I started out with, especially this reality in your head thing, is philosophy. We got to read this. What does the Bible say about philosophy? Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Boy, that reminded me, there's a verse about science also that I did not look up. But the bottom line is, if you sit around and think thoughts, like whether I exist in my head or whether I really exist, it could destroy your faith. I'll try to avoid it as much as I can. But you can also use logic to explain to these philosophers how goofy they really, really are. So here he just says, watch out for philosophy, for empty deceit, for the tradition of men, the rudiments or principles of the world. And then in verse 9 he says, for in him, in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, which is great. Jesus Christ is God in a physical form. This was a funny... Walter Martin says, a philosopher has never done anything good for our society. He says, a philosopher has never built a hospital. A philosopher has never built a college. A philosopher has never gone to Africa and done charitable things. He said they don't actually do anything for the betterment of mankind, but rather they're parasites of the church. And it's funny that even the word atheist means not God, right? The anti-God. So an atheist cannot exist without the existence of God. That's crazy. An atheist cannot exist without the existence of God. Logical. Okay, that's one way to look at this. Does God exist? If anything now exists, then either something must be eternal, or something not eternal must have emerged out of nothing. If anything now exists, then it does. We exist. Then either something must be eternal, or something not eternal must have emerged out of nothing. And this boggled my mind the first two times I heard it. So what is must be eternal. That's option one, right? And you could just say matter is eternal. Things, stuff, tangibles, whatever you want to put on that. So that's one thing he's setting forth in here. Or matter came from nothing. Now that's how Walter Martin boils this thing down. There's your two options. Or you've got creation, right? Where the eternal, we could say, let's try to keep the same wording. God, right? So matter is eternal, which means that what is always was. You could say matter came from nothing, that at some point in the history of the universe, something came from nothing. Or you can say that matter comes from an eternal God. He says that's your only options, whether you're agnostic or atheist or Wiccan or whatever, whether you're a philosopher or whatever you want, that's your options. And so then he proceeds to explain why these things are not true. Matter is eternal. Now, we live in a world, that would be your first thing, matter is eternal. We just always have been. And you can kind of see this in different ways where even in evolutionary theory, the human being came from the monkey who came from the... They don't actually ever iron it out, do they? The monkey came from a fish. Or a monkey came from the frog, and the frog came from the fish, and the fish came from the cells, and the cells came from this soup with nutrients in it, and this nutrient soup created the cell. And so then you're like, where did the soup come from? And it came from, like, I'm making this up, rocks. And where'd the rocks come from? They came from swirling balls of gases millions of miles away, right? And where did the gas come from? Well, at some point, and that's where you get the Big Bang Theory, at some point there was a hydrogen atom floating along, and he collided with a second hydrogen atom, and there's been a huge explosion that just blew open all this boundless energy and matter, and that's where we come from. You still got to find out where the hydrogen atom came from. Okay. So when you're talking about matter is eternal, you're pretty much saying that there's always been an atom forever into all eternity, for all infinity. There's always been a speck of something somewhere, right? But the way you can disprove that, which means then, and okay, we can get even more philosophical. The atom at one point was a universe that imploded, right? And so then it just exploded and became a universe. And so even that crazy ebb and flow of big and small matter, it doesn't matter. You had an atom that it has always been. So you could say the universe is itself eternal. The universe has always been around and is the product of chance, okay? But they use, and I don't know a lot about physics, but physics has two basic laws in it, the two laws of thermodynamics. And of course, if you're going to be scientific, you got to have rules. It's probably the only place left we have. Well, you're getting the rules out of science, too. A good scientist has rules. And the first rule of thermodynamics is that matter cannot be created and matter cannot be destroyed. So that means, or energy. Whew, wrong word. So the first law of thermodynamics is that energy cannot be created or energy cannot be destroyed. So you're already... That's why evolution is still a theory. Do you guys know that evolution is still a theory? You know that? Evolution is still a theory. And what's a theory? They haven't proved it yet. Okay, so evolution is still a theory. That would be one good reason why evolution is still a theory, because evolution says that all the energy we have came from nothing. And the first law of thermodynamics says that energy cannot be created and it cannot be destroyed. Okay. The second law of thermodynamics is that the universe is losing energy. Okay? Some people have worded it this way. The universe is tending towards chaos. So the most basic illustration of the second law of thermodynamics is a top. You know what a top is? If I were to spin it, would spin and spin and spin, and then what? Slow, way, way down. It would start wobbling. And then it would just kind of fall over and stop. So the second law of thermodynamics is that everything in the universe goes towards a normal, neutral nothing. Everything tends towards chaos. That was how I heard it first. Everything tends towards chaos. The universe is losing energy by friction. Greater temperatures tend towards lower temperatures. So that is something today. Our days and our nights are made by the Earth's rotation, right? And did you know that every night is just a split second longer than the previous night? Did you guys know that? Did you know that every year is just a moment of time longer than the previous year? I believe, going back to that top illustration, I think it's been scientifically proved that the tilt of the Earth is getting more and more tilted. I know I'm scaring you to death. That's why you got to get saved and go to heaven, okay? That's why you got to know where you go when you die. Did you know that every year when I was in high school, I read a book that was even older than that, that said the sun loses 5 feet of depth off of its surface every single year. The sun loses 5 feet off of its surface. The sun is huge. They say if the earth were the size of a pinhead, the sun would be the size of a basketball. And every year the sun is losing 5 feet off its surface. Which bunny trail you can use on an evolutionist? Because if the earth is 22 billion years old, and you take a fraction of a second, remember, every night it's getting longer than it was the previous night. You take that fraction of a second and multiply it by 22 billion years. How fast was the earth spinning 22 billion years ago? Now, the evolutionist will say, well, Brandon, you don't know that all the conditions were the same. Well, of course we don't. But just say, then let's just play with this, okay? Let's just assume that the conditions were the same. 22 billion years ago, the earth would have been spinning so fast that it would have looked like a strobe light. You got that? Now, if the sun is losing 5 feet off its surface every year, somebody with a big telescope thinks they know this, then take 5 feet a year times 22 billion years. How big was the sun 22 billion years ago? It was so big that it was engulfing the earth. Okay? So there you have another problem. And again, they're right when they say, well, what if the conditions were different? Okay, well, I still say the math is pretty amazing on that. But anyway, you've got Pluto and the planet Uranus that are getting colder and colder and colder. They're now just cold planets. Pluto is, I guess, a moon now. It's not a planet. Why did it get cold? The sun is getting colder. The stars are getting colder. Everything in the universe is slowing down. Everything in the universe tends towards chaos and to decay. So a really sensible way of putting this, if you build a nice house with brand new material, you built it soundly, you weatherproofed it, and you left for 50 years, what would you find when you came back? A house that was even more beautiful than when you left it, even more watertight, even more advanced and developed. The opposite. If you built a house and left for 50 years, you would find rot, mold, mildew, rust, and everything would be tending back towards decay. So that's how our universe works. Our first point is matter is eternal. Now, how can matter be eternal when all around us it's decaying? It's not eternal because of that simple fact that it decays. So right there, you're throwing out this first. This is not a logical explanation. You can't say there's always been matter because everything we see is getting destroyed. It's going towards destruction. It's going towards nothing. Same in our world. And of course, Walter Martin was talking during the energy crisis when we were short on fuel or short on this or short on food or short. Where everything is running out and so is the universe. So matter cannot be eternal because everything we see is getting broken. It's reverting to nothing. It's turning into chaos. In philosophy, they like to say, well, there's that 0.0001% that an accident happened, or that 0.001% or whatever they say of an exception to the rule. And he says, for example, if you throw a brick off a building 100 times, he says, there's that very, very, very small chance that that one time the brick will never hit the ground, right? Well, that's in philosophy, which is crazy. Because he said, if you ask the philosopher to go out on the sidewalk and stand under the falling brick, he's not going to do it. Because no matter how statistically plausible an exception is, it's probably not going to happen. So that's another good one for these philosophy people. Matter comes from nothing. Again, you've got your first law of thermodynamics. And I think it was Einstein that said matter equals energy. The first law of thermodynamics, energy cannot be created or destroyed. Matter can't come from nothing. I think the best way to deal with that is tell the person, okay, the person usually comes up to you and says, I can't believe in God because I don't see God. I like how Ray Comfort says, has you ever seen your brain? That's funny. Okay. I know, it's comparing apples to oranges, but it's a good thought. The whole reason they're trying to talk you out of God is because it's not logical. So when you get to this point and they say matter comes from nothing, you're now saying this takes more faith to believe in than it does to take than faith to believe in an eternal creator. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in eternal God. So that's kind of the basic way to dismantle this one. Matter came from nothing. And I mean, if you guys want to try it, we can just clear this pulpit off, make sure there's nothing on there, and we can sit there and look at it until something appears, right? And how long would that take? You want to sit here and wait? I mean, to say that something comes from nothing is not even an option to deal with. Now, it's ridiculous. You've got God who says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Another option is to believe that matter comes from the eternal creator God. And that's what God said. So if God is God and if this is his word, he says, I did it, right? I did it. This was a clever little way of dealing with this from Walter Martin. And Walter came from the Episcopal Church, I believe, Catholicism. I forget how that all worked out. Ended up in liberal colleges. And by the grace of God, could argue with those professors. Praise God. Could argue with his professors. And he said one time he found himself in this just informal hangout. He called it a coffee clutch, where there are just a bunch of kids sitting around arguing, and he's listening to all this philosophy flying back and forth and back and forth, and suddenly it hit him, why don't I try it this way? Now, Walter had already been immersed in philosophy, and he said, let's just say, you know, that we came from monkeys, and the monkeys came from the bullfrogs, and the bullfrogs came from the fish, and the fish came from the amoebas, and the amoebas came from the cells, and the cells came from the primordial soup that came from the rocks, that came from the Big Bang, that came from two hydrogen atoms. And then, and there are crazy people out there that take that hydrogen atom back to another solar system and another universe, that it all came from two atoms bumping into each other. The thing is, no matter how many previous universes, even some people think they're going to start incorporating aliens into this. Totally, totally false. Even if the aliens brought the hydrogen atoms, you still have to figure out where the atoms come from that make up the aliens, okay? At some point, you have got to answer where the hydrogen atom came from. And if you can get to the point where you say, God, right? God made an atom. And then they say, but how can you have eternity? Like, so here we are, these human beings, we think we're big stuff, we're not, and we have a really hard time grasping the concept of eternity, and we say, but how can God not have a beginning? And he says, but Who cares about that part right now? Now, he's being totally philosophical. He says, let's not worry about where God came from, but let's just stop the clock. You followed your philosophy all the way back to a creator. You're finally admitting that the hydrogen atom came from something, and he said, you find yourself face to face with the creator. Who cares if he was infinite or finite, for sake of argument, and for sake of these crazy philosophers? You're staring face to face with the Creator, and you tell the Creator, how can it be logical for something to not have a beginning? How can it be logical for something to not have an end? And God tells you, that's perfectly logical, but I'm still here. That's logical, but I'm still here. And why aren't you doing what I told you to do? And why aren't you obeying me? And why aren't you paying any attention to my son? And Walter Martin's whole point is, if the philosopher isn't going to grasp an eternal God, we as Christians believe in an eternal God, if the philosopher isn't going to grasp an eternal God, he still has to grasp the fact that there is one and that he's not paying any attention to it. And he said in his little coffee clash there, they went, well, I don't believe it. And at that point, he said, you're just asserting your beliefs. And you've totally stepped out of logic. God is eternal. And we don't have to know why. But even if you want to argue for a created God, which is ridiculous, you still got to figure out why you're not obeying his word. That's the whole point. Psalm 94. Verse 9 says, he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? I like verse 8 too. Understand, ye brutish among the people and ye fools, when will you be wise? God made the eye. God made the ear. The firmament declares his handiwork. And you see that in Romans. It looks like this will be a good... maybe a good stopping point. Yeah, there's different ways to handle this because you have moral proof of God's existence. We haven't even gotten there yet. It's kind of philosophical. Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. So even an atheist has proof of God in his own life and in the creation. Like Psalm 19 says, the creation is declaring God's glory and his craftsmanship. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And, you know, that is a deep question. People say, why is there a hell? If God is love, why is there a hell? And whether you can wrap your mind around it or not, there is enough. There is enough evidence in the world around us for every person on the planet to come to grasp with God and with salvation. And most preachers, when they open Romans 1, they say it's in the creation. God can be seen in creation. God can be seen in creation. I personally think it's... that's true. You have Psalm 19:1. That's true. But when you read Romans 1, he's going so much deeper. He says, who knowing the judgment of God, even an atheist knows what judgment is, that they which commit such things, and what are those such things? All this dreadful sin, right? You have unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful or spiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable. That means you have a horrible time calming them down and making them come to a peaceful resolution. Unmerciful. And he says, these people, these godless people, know the judgment of God. And I think the next phrase explains it. That they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Even an atheist has a sense of justice. Even an atheist has a sense of justice. And they might not have a biblical sense of justice, but there are crimes so heinous that even an atheist will get angry, start saying, well, if I ever met that man, I'd shoot him. If I ever met that man, I'd punch him in the face. If I ever met that man, I'd hit him with a car. Have you guys ever heard that? Even an atheist has righteous indignation about what's right and wrong. And so God says, yes, my glory is seen in creation, in the visible creation. But as you read chapter 2, you've got this sense of right and wrong. And in chapter 2, he says, therefore thou art an inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for when thou that judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. If you're smart enough to figure out when the other guy did something bad, he said you're also smart enough to know when you've done something bad, right? So Romans 2:15, 2:14 says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. I've already given you many, many examples of that. I always talk about communist China. Communist China is atheistic. Communist China, it's still, as far as I know, still illegal to sell pornography. I worked with a Chinese lady who said when two people go to a hotel, they've got to show proof of marriage before they can get the same room. The Chinese government only allows 14 American movies into the country a year and will edit out or refuse or censor the movies that feel they are going to morally corrupt China. And so there you have an atheistic nation that's doing by nature the things contained in the law because there's a conscience, right? It says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So yes, God can be seen in the visible creation, but that's not all. God can be seen in your own head and your own heart. When you see wrong things happening, and you have that righteous indignation, and you have a sense of justice, and you have a sense of punishment, he says, if you are able to see when people around you do bad things, he said, you also are able to see that you are guilty. And that means we are all able to see that we are in trouble with the Creator. Which means we are all able to say, God, save me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why do people go to hell? Because they have enough. Now, is it lightning bolts and tornadoes and hurricanes and getting beaten over the head and apparitions? No, but they have enough. And even if you don't think it's grandiose enough, it's enough for a person cry out to God and say, God, save me, because I have done bad things that deserve judgment. God made the eye, he made the ear. God can be seen in the creation. Remember, in the visible creation and in your own conscience, we can see the Creator in our own heads. I'll have to stop. So, according to Walter Martin, no matter whether you're an atheist, agnostic, or whatever you are, you've got your choices. Matter has just always been. That can be disproven because all matter is decaying before our very eyes. Matter came from nothing. Remember, the whole argument against God is that God's hard to believe, or hard to believe in, or hard to prove. Try to believe in this, and try to prove this. And then matter comes from the eternal creator. Of course, the Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've asked us to believe, but the belief that you've asked us to have is so logical and so beautiful and so simple and so glorious, because you are the author of all things, because you are truth. God, please help us to be strengthened and to go testify to the world around us by your Son, for your Son, and through your Son. Amen. Let's dismiss.